We are coming to the end of our series, which has been following the career of one of the most memorable characters in the Old Testament, Joseph. His life was very much one of extremes, from extreme hardship and suffering to extreme power and wealth. But in every situation that he found himself in, he lived, as we've seen, by one basic principle. He lived on the basis that God was with him. Just to recap the story so far for those of you who've missed it, when Joseph was just 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his brothers and carried off to Egypt. After a few years there, he was framed for rape by his master's wife, thrown into prison. Then he interpreted a dream for one of his fellow prisoners, Pharaoh's cupbearer, who promised to put in a good word for Joseph when he was released from prison, but then completely forgot about Joseph for another 2 years. So 13 years, either as a slave or in prison. 13 years in which the Bible keeps saying, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. At which point we say, well, no, clearly he wasn't. He wasn't with Joseph, because if the Lord was with you, then those sort of things wouldn't happen to you. You wouldn't get beaten up and thrown down a well and sold as a slave and framed for rape and thrown into a prison and forgotten about if the Lord was with you. If the Lord was with you, you'd be at home with your family and everything would be going well. But the Bible keeps saying things were going really, really, really badly and the Lord was with Joseph. And so what did Joseph do? Well, he just did what anybody would do who'd been sold into slavery, or who'd been framed for rape and thrown into prison, or who'd been forgotten about for years, who was absolutely confident that God was with them. And the important thing about that is that when you do that, when you act or react in every situation as though God was with you, then you have a chance to see that actually God is with you. Now, responding to life on the basis that God is with you is difficult when things are going really badly. But actually, and this is slightly counterintuitive, but it's true, it's much harder to do that when things are going really well. When you're going through a difficult situation, we instinctively cry out to God. When we have everything we need, our tendency actually is just to forget about God. And we spoke last week about how the test of prosperity is passed by far fewer people than the test of need. Now, I appreciate it's easy to say that, and I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, I'd be happy to give the test of prosperity a go. But actually, be careful what you wish for. The writer of Proverbs knew about this. He wrote in Proverbs 30, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Anyway, so when we left Joseph last week, he just had a fairly radical change in his circumstances at last. He had breakfast in his prison cell. By lunchtime, he was the Prime Minister of Egypt. It was second only to his new best mate, Pharaoh. If you missed it, it's worth reading the story in Genesis 41. Joseph faced what for any of us would have been a hugely intimidating, high-pressure situation, a professional environment where the strong temptation would have been to just leave God outside the door so as not to jeopardize his big opportunity. But yet again, Joseph managed to take that simple but challenging step of remembering that God was with him. And in fact, not just remembering that, but openly and publicly acknowledging that God was the key player in this whole event. Now, the end of this story goes on for several chapters in Genesis, so forgive me if I skip over some bits of it today. You can read the full thing for yourselves later. And in fact, if you want to try following, we're going to be in Genesis starting at the end of chapter 41. But I'd encourage you to read it for yourselves, because there's lots of detail there. But fast forward 7 years from that time when Joseph is appointed as prime minister in Egypt. 7 years on, just as God had revealed in Pharaoh's dream, Egypt went through 7 years of abundance, 7 years of amazing harvests, boom time for the Egyptian economy. And throughout those 7 years, Joseph traveled around the country, organizing and managing and coordinating so that all the food that was produced was safely stored away in warehouses in the Egyptian cities. Then after the 7 years of plenty, begins the 7 years of famine, just as Joseph had said. And so we pick up the story again at the end of Genesis chapter 41 from verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread across the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. So Joseph's plan is working, and the word starts to get out to the surrounding countries that Egypt has got food. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, Joseph's family are beginning to feel the pinch too. Chapter 42, when Jacob, now Jacob, if you remember, is Joseph's father, who thinks Joseph is dead. He's long since given up any hope of seeing Joseph again. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, this is great, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep on looking at each other?" In other words, you can't just sit around here starving to death. You need to get out and do something. He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers, that would be the same 10 that threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery, went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now, by the way, by this time, Joseph is about 40 years old. Started as a 17-year-old kid, and he spent several years as Potiphar's slave, and several more years in the dungeon. When Pharaoh discovered him, he was 30, then 7 years of plenty, and now we're a couple of years into the famine. So that's a long time since this whole thing started. And now, here come his brothers to Egypt to buy grain. Verse 6, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people." Da 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 da. You see this coming? If you don't know this story, don't miss the drama of this. Or rather, if you do know this story, don't miss the drama of this. This is really exciting. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. And he spoke in Egyptian through an interpreter. They have no idea who he is. Remember, they haven't seen him for 20 years. So now, at last, Joseph has got his brothers right where he wants them. Now Joseph has got the power. One word from him, and they could all be imprisoned or killed on the spot. No judge, no jury, no appeal, because he has got the power now. Suddenly the guys that hurt him and mistreated him the most are at his mercy. He's got the power and he's got what they need. All he has to say is no. And there is nothing they can do. Now listen, because this is so important for us. This isn't just some story from 4,000 years ago. This is something for every one of us today. If it doesn't apply to you right now, it will do at some point in the future. Because this is just how life works. At some point, the people who hurt you will need you. It's just how things work, because what goes around comes around, and you reap what you sow and all that. And eventually the people who hurt you most in some cases, will need you, will need something you have, will need something that only you can do. And that moment when you have the power, you will have a very significant decision to make. And it might be one of the hardest decisions you've ever had to make. It might be your parents. It might be one of your siblings, like Joseph. It might be your husband or your wife, or maybe an ex-husband or wife. Maybe you've gone through a messy divorce and now they need you to do something. Might be someone at work, maybe a former colleague, and now you've been promoted over them and now you're the boss. You're the parent. You've got the power. You know, it could be one of any one of hundreds of scenarios. And now they come to you asking for something. And you think, are you serious? You're seriously asking me to help you after all that you did to me? It might not be, even be the person that hurt you. It might be their child that needs you. It might be their friend. But there is something hidden deep inside you that just wants somebody to pay for what happened to you. It might be that your dad just smothered you. And now you're married, and every now and then your husband does something that reminds you of your dad. And so you take it out on him. Maybe your mum let you down. And now anytime your wife makes a mistake, you overreact. Because somebody's got to pay. If I was mistreated, I've got to mistreat somebody else. I've got to even things out. I can't allow the score to go unsettled. Sometimes, even if I have to extract revenge on a stranger, this is going to happen to you sooner or later. And when it does, you've got a decision to make. And the decision is this. What does someone who has been hurt and mistreated do when suddenly they've got the power, they've got the chance to get even, and God is with them? I'll tell you what Joseph did. Joseph turned to his 10 brothers and said, "You're a bunch of spies." And he threw them in jail. Introduced them to his old friend, the prison warder. Then 3 days later, he gets them all back out of prison, lines them up and says, "I still think you're spies." And they tell him, no, honest, we're just 10 brothers. We live with our dad and our younger brother, Benjamin. We just came here to get grain. Joseph still pretends not to believe a word of it. And then he says, "Okay, if you're telling the truth, I'll do a deal with you. Here's what you've got to do to prove it. Go back home with food for your starving families. Then come back here with Benjamin. In the meantime, one of you has to stay here in prison." So he sends Simeon back to prison. The rest of the brothers head home with the grain that they came to get. But Joseph secretly arranges for the money they paid for the grain to be put back in their bags. So the first night they stop to camp, they open their bags to get some food, and they find their money there. They think, "Oh no, what's going on here? This is going to look really bad. God's paying us back for what we did to Joseph all those years ago." They get home, and Jacob meets them and does a quick 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. "Hey, hang on, there's somebody missing. You've forgotten someone." And they explain, "It's okay, Simeon's back there because the guy in charge thought we were spies, but we just have to go back with Benjamin to prove that we are who we said we are, and everything will be fine. We'll get more grain." Jacob says, "No, you're not taking Benjamin. There's no way you're taking Benjamin. He's my favorite son. My last son from my favorite wife. Screwy family, I know. Anything happens to him, I'll die. I've already lost Joseph. You're not taking Benjamin." "But Dad, what about Simeon? He's back there." "Things happen." Now, I know we've skipped fairly quickly through the story so far, but let's just stop for a minute to take stock. At this point in the story, all the main characters are trapped by their past. Jacob is trapped because of his grief over Joseph. He can't bear to let Benjamin go. The brothers are trapped because they can't tell their father about their sin, about what they did. If they could tell him, they could maybe reassure him. Joseph is trapped because he doesn't know whether he can trust his brothers. He doesn't know whether they still hate him or whether their hearts have changed. I wonder if you can identify with any of those characters. Is there something from your past which has got you trapped in its power? Something which someone did to you, or some sin that you've committed against someone else? Just keep that in mind as we continue this story. Time passes, and the family has used up all the grain that they brought from Egypt, and they're starving again. And so Jacob says to the brothers, you need to go back and buy some more food. And they say, fine, but we can't go without Benjamin. We told you what the prime minister said. If we don't take Benjamin, we'll just be arrested again. No, says Jacob, you are not taking Benjamin. And then Judah speaks up, Dad, on my life, I swear to you, I will take care of Benjamin. On my life, I will make sure he comes back safely, but we need to go and buy grain. So eventually Jacob agrees, and all the brothers head back to Egypt. And when they arrive, Joseph has them taken to his own home, which makes them terrified again because they think that he's going to keep them all as slaves. But he comes in and brings Simeon back from the prison, and then Joseph asks about Jacob and then sits them all down to eat dinner with him, and he seats them in birth order. And they're looking at each other, and they're terrified again, thinking, how does he know? And all through this, you need to read this story for yourself, all through this, every so often, Joseph will just break down in tears and run off somewhere. He just weeps. He sees Benjamin and he weeps because he's going through all this turmoil about all that's happened. And it's the same turmoil that you and I have about the memories, about the thoughts and the feelings that we thought we'd put behind us. And then something happens and they all just rise back to the surface again. And Joseph was wrestling with all that just as we do. Anyway, so eventually Joseph says, okay, I believe you, you're not spies. And he loads their donkeys up again with grain, secretly puts their money back in their bags again. And this time he takes his special prime minister's silver goblet and has it hidden in Benjamin's sack of grain. And then he sends them on their way. You can imagine the brothers riding off with a huge sigh of relief, thinking, oh, finally, that's over, we're safe. But when they're a few miles out of town, Joseph sends the posse after them, and they catch up with the brothers and say, stop, you're all under arrest for stealing. And they say, what are you talking about? We haven't stolen anything. I mean, that's dreadful. Whoever's done that, let them be put to death, but it wasn't us. And so they open up their bags, and there on top of Benjamin's bag is the goblet. And they're taken back to Joseph's house. And when they get there, they just fall on their faces before him because they know they have no chance now. They're dead men walking. And they say to Joseph, we are your slaves. And Joseph says, no, not at all. The rest of you are innocent. It's Benjamin who stole the cup. He'll be my slave and the rest of you can go home. Now, do you see what's happening here? Joseph isn't just being sadistic or something. Joseph has created a scenario for these brothers, which is exactly what they did 20 years before. They can just leave their brother Benjamin as a slave, and the rest of them are home and free. That's exactly what they did to Joseph. Will they do it again? Eventually, Judah says to Joseph, sir, I swore on my life to take care of this boy. If we go home without Benjamin, our father will die. please take me as your slave. Let me take the punishment and let this boy go free. And Joseph runs out of the room and weeps so loudly that all the Egyptians can hear him. He comes back in and he sends everyone else except his brothers away. And then this is what he says to them. Chapter 45, verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. I bet they were. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Oh, yeah, that Joseph. Remember, the last time these guys saw Joseph, or at least the last time they realized they saw Joseph, he was a 17-year-old kid looking up at them out of a well. And now here he is as a 40-year-old man. He's the prime minister of Egypt, and now he has the power. He has what they need. Imagine what must have been going through their minds. "And now," said Joseph, "do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now, hang on, Joseph. What do you mean God sent you? You've got this all wrong. God didn't send you here. These guys sent you. Don't you remember? You were just a kid and they ripped off your clothes and threw you down a well and then sold you into slavery. That's how you got here. No, says Joseph. God sent me here. But Joseph, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't allow those kind of things to happen to people. And God certainly wouldn't use that stuff. Joseph says, no, you're not seeing this right. You see, God was with me when I lived safely at home with mum and dad. And God was with me when I was taken by my brothers. And God was with me when I was sold into slavery. And God was with me in Potiphar's household. And God was with me in the dungeon. And God was with me when I went to see Pharaoh. And God was with me when I saved the entire nation. And God was with me when I saw my brothers. And the reason that I am here is that God did this. And yes, he's been really silent, but he has not been absent. God put me here to save your lives. Verse 8, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." We're way out of time. You'll have to read the details of how the story ends for yourselves. But basically, Joseph gets his brothers to bring their dad and all their wives and families, and he gives them land to settle in Egypt, and he takes care of them all there. Does that make any sense? No. That's not the knee-jerk reaction. That's not what they deserve. But that's what you do when you've got the power and you're confident that God is with you. You know, we have such an advantage over Joseph. Because in the background to our life is this big Roman cross on which our Savior hung and died. And it's a huge, monumental illustration of how God did not give us what we deserve. He gave us exactly what we did not deserve. Just as Joseph gave his brothers precisely what they did not deserve. They tried to take his life, and he spent the rest of his life preserving their lives. You see, as extreme as this story of Joseph is, for all of us, you know, we were sinners, unholy, unrighteous before God, who lied to God, ignored God, rejected God, tried to deceive God, tried to use God in every way, shape, or form, sinned against God to the point where we didn't deserve anything good from him. So somebody could have said, "God, what are you going to do? You've got the power. Are you going to kill them?" No, God said. I think I'll send my son to die for them, because that's what they don't deserve. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this story of Joseph. Such a powerful illustration of the way that you are with us in every circumstance. Thank you for Joseph's example of living in a way that reflects that. Thank you for the way he was able to look for you and find you in prison, in slavery, in challenging, stressful meetings, in great success, in prosperity, in times of power. All the time he knew you were with him. And thank you that led him to act as you would. To give what his brothers did not deserve. In the way that you give us what we do not deserve. Lord, over this coming week, challenge us. Help us remember again that you are with us. Let that inform all that we do, all that we say and think. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.